Good morning. Appreciate it, Greg, leading our services today. We do appreciate you standing before us and doing that. And it made you wish we'd just keep on singing some songs because it sounded fantastic. If you want to, you may open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 14, but we're not going to be using a specific verse there, but looking at a story that is found in 1 Samuel, the 14th chapter, and really through chapter 23. So there's a lot of scriptures there involved that tell this story. But if you would like to, I encourage you to read it. You may find some of the things there even this morning as we talk about it, and you look at the word that is before you. I had a card here. I was just going to read the words that are written here by the sender, but I got to looking at the card and I thought I'd just read the entire card. This is from Jim and Julianne. So I don't know where you have seated yourself, but if you raise your hand, there they are, right there. So glad to have y'all with us this morning. And the card says, "It's like you took a scoop of chocolate ice cream and poured some caramel on it and then some fudge. And what you did was that sweet." Why, I skipped part of it there. Sprinkled on some candy pieces, another layer of fudge and a dollop of cream, and topped it off with a cherry. What you did was that sweet. Thank you. We're never surprised by what Christian brothers and sisters will do for one another, but you folks outdid yourselves. And we hope we will be a credit to this body of Jesus." And so Jim also says that they would like to place membership with us this morning. So it's so good to have y'all with us. We hope that we can continue to be of service to you. The story we're talking about today, this is Friendship Sunday, and everyone is invited to enjoy our potluck meal immediately after our services today. We always have plenty, and I'm sure we will today as well. But we're talking about friendship, and when thinking about that subject, I thought about David and Jonathan and the friendship that they shared, and thus the scriptures that were read just a few moments ago are just part of that story. When I thought about it originally, a verse came to mind out of the New Testament, and this was over in James in the second chapter in verse 23, where the Bible simply says that Abraham was a friend of God. And I think that's a marvelous statement there. As you think about Abraham and his faith and his obedience and the things that he sacrificed, he had an undying loyalty, allegiance to God and to his word above everything else, above his family, above personal gain. He loved God and was determined to follow God in his life, no matter what the sacrifice might be. He was indeed a friend of God. But what's marvelous about that is that we often don't think about our relationship with our Heavenly Father like that. And yet the scriptures describe it as being thus, and also our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think some of those same principles and values you're able to see as this story develops about David and Jonathan. Really, it's Jonathan who comes on the scene first, and some people say that in the story, it is Jonathan that stands out. I think both of these men, of course, have a lot that is said about them, and there's a lot of things we think about naturally when we think about David. And perhaps foremost, we think about his great ability as a warrior, and specifically, of course, Goliath. But it was much more than that. He was over the warriors, and he led them. And a lot of fierce battles in which they won the victory. But I think sometimes what's overlooked is that Jonathan was also a warrior, and a quite successful and heroic warrior at that. And when you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 14, this is where kind of introduced to that thought. They're battling the Philistines, and they're having a very difficult time. They're greatly outnumbered. And there is a stronghold there, Michmash, I think is what it's called. And Jonathan separates himself from the rest of the army to go on a mission. And all he takes with him is his armor bearer. And the Bible speaks about this place as being set up on high and well fortified. In fact, the Bible describes the armor bearer as climbing the hill. He's on his hands and knees as he goes up to scale this fortress. And the Bible says that they slew, first of all, about 20 Philistines within an acre, just those two men together. And eventually, because of that heroic act, they were able to lead the rest of Israel in a victory over the Philistines. Saul at this time, now Saul is the father of Jonathan, and he's king. So that would make Jonathan the prince of Israel, wouldn't it? And he is the eldest son. So he's in line for the throne. And here you have Saul, and he's still at this point dedicated leader of Israel. But he makes some unusual requests. And one of these requests was of all the warriors that were fighting that day that they eat nothing until evening, until he got his vengeance. So even here you can see developing within Saul this me complex. It's about me, and not so much about the nation of Israel. And as you might expect, the warriors they run out of energy in this battle. Well, Jonathan hadn't heard about this command. He had separated himself from the others to go on this mission. And as they're traveling through the woods, he takes his staff and he dips it into some honey that he had found, and he takes the honey. And he says, "I was revived when I ate that honey." So he comes back to the soldiers and he comes back to his father, and his father finds out what he had did. Actually, Jonathan confesses. And he found out that his father had said that they shouldn't be eating anything. He said, "I did eat something, and here is my life in your hands. I should die." And Saul is ready to take the life of his eldest son. And all the people stood up and said, "Not a hair on his head shall be touched. He's won for us today a great victory." And the king Saul listened to all the people, and Jonathan was spared. But I simply point out this story to say that at this time, Jonathan had a great allegiance within the nation of Israel himself. He was a great warrior. He showed great courage. And this speaks well of him, and I think also tells us something about the kinship that he had with David. When you go over to the next chapter in 1 Samuel in chapter 15, this is where Saul gets rejected. You remember the story that he was to go against the Amalekites and that he was to destroy all and bring nothing home. But the Bible tells us that he brought the king home and he brought the best of the animals home under the pretense of making a sacrifice unto God and giving to him the very best. It was on this occasion that the prophet Samuel spoke to Saul and told him that because of his disobedience, he was going to be removed from the throne. We know who's in line. And this is when David begins to make his appearance. It was Samuel who went to the house of Jesse. You remember how many sons he had? He had 8 sons. And from the eldest to the rest of the sons, they all passed before Samuel. But each time Samuel would say, "This is not the man that's been chosen by God." All 7 passed before him, and he said, "Do you not have another son?" He said, "Yes, but he is the youngest, and he's out tending the sheep." And he said, "I won't leave here till you bring him." So they brought David before him, and he said, "David is the man. He is the one to be selected." Well, hardly anyone at this time, of course, is recognizing that selection. It's going to be a long time before David sits upon the throne, and it's going to be a long story. A lot of persecution, a lot of disappointments, and a lot of heartache, but eventually David will get there. And really the catalyst for that is found in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, because this gives us the record of David going out to meet the Philistines. 40 days, Goliath would stand before the nation of Israel, and twice each day he would make a challenge to the nation of Israel. "You choose one man to come out and fight against me. And if you win this victory, we will submit to you. But if we win, you will submit to us." And yet there was not a man to answer that challenge. David wasn't even supposed to be there. Came there to see his brothers and bring them something to eat. But when he heard about this challenge, he said, "I will go meet Goliath." And of course, he took those 5 stones and he went out to meet Goliath. He hurled that stone, and just as he was able to do against the lion and the bear as he protected his sheep, he was able to do against Goliath. That stone flew, hit him right in the center of the head. He fell to the ground, and David took Goliath's sword and cut off his head. What a great victory. The people of Israel would not forget this, and Jonathan would not forget it. This is when we find in chapter 18 that David is presented before King Saul. King Saul, who won this great victory? And it was Abner, the commander, who said it was David, and he went and got David and brought him before the king's throne. And David, you can imagine him as, you know, this is just a shepherd boy. And he's walking into the king's palace before his throne to face him. And you know what he's got in his hand? He's got the head of Goliath in his hand. What a scene that must have been. And Jonathan is there as well. And Jonathan sees that, and I think he kind of strikes up a companionship right there from the very beginning, because as we said in chapter 14, Jonathan had been very heroic against the Philistines and won a great battle. And here stands David, and he has done something that even surpasses that by defeating Goliath. But instead of being jealous of David, he sort of wrapped his arms around him and said, "Man, you won a great victory today. And I appreciate courage, the kind of courage that you had in order to pull that off." And so the Bible talks about them striking up a friendship. And they had a covenant with each other that they would not desert each other, and they would be faithful to each other from generations onward. And you read right there in that text just a few moments ago how Jonathan took his garments and gave them to David. Now, this is a shepherd boy. He's not used to such fine clothes as that. But Jonathan gives those to him as a gift, and also the armor that he had, kind of sealing that friendship that they had established. But these things were not going to last for very long, were they? The Bible tells us that that Saul promoted him to be the leader of all the warriors, that is David. And the people would go through the streets and they would take up this song that Saul had slain his thousands, but David, he has slain his 10,000s. And because of this, the Bible tells us that King Saul became very jealous and very envious, and oftentimes he tried to take his life because of that. But this did not sway Jonathan and the friendship that he had struck with David. He was going to remain faithful to him despite all of that. Well, the threats continued, and really Jonathan couldn't believe it, that his father was trying to kill David, who had accomplished so much for the kingdom. And the first time that takes place, you find that Jonathan goes to his father, King Saul, and he says, "Listen, David has done all of this. Why are you trying to harm this man? He is not your enemy, he's your friend." And so Saul kind of settles down. The Bible says everything was as it was in the beginning. In other words, he was able to come into the court, come and go. But that didn't last for very long either. It wasn't long till a very evil spirit came upon Saul, and he began to make threats again. David devised a plan in his mind where he would have Jonathan go to a special feast with his father where everybody was expected to come, including David being the leader of all the warriors. And David said, "I'm not going to come. I'm going to go to my father's house, and you tell your dad that I've gone to eat at my father's house. And we'll see the reaction that your father has to that." And so there was the first day of the feast. David's seat is empty. He doesn't show up. The second day of the feast, again, the seat is empty. David is back home. And Saul begins to ask Jonathan, "What's happened to David? How come he's not here at this special feast?" And Jonathan begins to defend David. And he says, "He went to his father's house to eat." And this enraged Saul, so much so the Bible says that King Saul took a spear and he hurled it at his own son, Jonathan. No doubt just barely missing him. And so they had arranged some signs beforehand that is going to warn David that his father is against him and that he's going to try to take his life. And so he gives him those signs and they part ways. One of the passages that is one of my favorites that describes a relationship between David and Jonathan is found in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16, read just a few moments ago. But it says that Jonathan went out of the woods to meet David. And the Bible says that he strengthened David's hand in the Lord. Some other versions say he encouraged him in God. What a friend he had in Jonathan. Despite his father's evil spirit, and his hatred for David, Jonathan was steadfast and faithful in his friendship. You wish you could have a friend like that. Maybe you do. But when you have a friend like that, you have somebody that you can depend upon. And that's the kind of friend that we have in Jesus Christ. The Bible describes him as being our friend, and no greater friendship does one have than when one lays down his life for another. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. First of all, I want you to think about the word selected. I think this has great application when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ and the relationship we see in this Old Testament story. When Samuel goes to Jesse's house, he selects David out of all the boys. He's the youngest. He's not a warrior. He's a keeper of sheep. But God selects him. And oftentimes God in our lives works that way. He selects those things that we wouldn't necessarily select. Because as he says in that passage, I do not look on the outward appearance, but I look on the inward man. And what I see in David is something special. And I select him to be king. And we need to think about that when we think about our Lord. First of all, he was selected by God to come here and to be our Savior and to die on the cross. But I think in that friendship, we also see that he has selected us. And I want you to think about what a marvelous thing that is, that God would select us. He loved us first. Somebody prayed this just a few moments ago. While we were yet enemies, he gave his life for us. So we look at our own lives and we see the sin and we see the iniquity and we see the lack of talent or ability. And God says, I select you anyway. I choose you to be my son, to be in my family. To me, this is a wonder. As we were talking about Abraham being a friend of God, how do you explain that? The creator of the universe, and Abraham is able to call the Father his friend. We think about Jesus Christ and who he is, and the very thought that we can call him our friend is a wonder to me, that he would take sinners like us, that he would justify us and cleanse us by his blood and call us his friend and put us in his family, and we can be children of God. There's a lot of people who, I think, do not come to the Father because, well, they underestimate what the Father can do. And they think about their own faults and their own sins. Instead of thinking about your weaknesses, we need to think about our Father and how strong he is and how capable he is in our life. He was selected, and you're selected. The Bible speaks about us as being chosen children of God, and that we are. I see a friendship that was sought. At any time during all the persecutions and all the difficulties that Jonathan was having with his father, he could have broke off that friendship, and there would be nobody in the kingdom that would blame him. He's the enemy to your father. And by the way, you're next in line to sit on the throne. It would be to your advantage if David kind of disappeared. He could have done that at any time. And that's when a lot of people tell the story and they put the greater emphasis on Jonathan, and I think rightly so, because of the position that he was in. And yet he continued to help David, to warn David, to be on David's side. So he sought that friendship. In Proverbs, there's a passage that says that if a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. And there is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. And is that not true? Around us, within a Christian fellowship, we find people who are dear to us, that we love because we have so much in common with them. We make sacrifices together. We work together for the Lord. And sometimes we have family members that are not a part of that. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's that special bond that come to people who are in the body of Christ, who love the Lord and want to serve him. You have to seek it. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. And we are to seek him in our life. And if we seek him, we will find him. The Bible says, seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And in that passage, there is the thought of a continual seeking and a continual knocking on our part. Everyone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled, the Bible says. Well, that includes us, does it not? We can have a relationship with God if we seek to have a relationship, but we have to seek it just as He has sought us. And we can have friends in the body of Christ if we seek it, if we do the things that are necessary to develop that friendship. It won't just come to you. It's something that you've got to desire and something you have to seek. Of all the traits you see in this passage, when you think about Jonathan and you think about David, one thing that you can put as a title over Jonathan is that he was loyal. And certainly God calls upon those who are to be friends of Jesus Christ to be loyal. Nowhere at any time did God ever say that in this journey it was going to be easy for you. He simply says, listen, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so he's asking us for loyalty to his case, to his cause. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Be thou faithful unto death, and you shall receive a crown of life, Revelations 2 and verse 10. All through the New Testament, we're encouraged to faithfulness, to be loyal to God. There are those, of course, who don't see it. And Christianity is more than just saying a word or calling upon the name of the Lord with our lips. It's also giving our heart and giving our allegiance and giving our mind and our time to God. Are you loyal to the Father? Are you loyal to Jesus Christ? I think about the sacrifices that were made by Jonathan. Those are the type of sacrifices that we're called upon to make. If it costs you nothing, it will mean nothing. But I know there's people sitting here today who have made sacrifices for the kingdom, and you continue to do it in your life, and it means something to you. You love the church, you love your brothers and sisters, you love the cause, and you love the Lord, and you love His word. It means something to you. And so you're willing to make some sacrifice. One thing you can say, as I said when we begin this story about Jonathan and David, is that they were both warriors. And I think really this is something that kind of solidified their kinship with one another and their covenants together. Jonathan could look at David when he came in from defeating Goliath, and he could say, I've been there. I know what it's like to be in battle, to almost lose your life, and to come out victorious. David related to that, and I think that's one thing that kind of brought them together. They both wanted the best for the kingdom. Well, it might say that this was easy for David to see because he had been selected to be the next king, but it was difficult for Jonathan to see because that means he's not being selected, even though he is the eldest of Saul's own children. And yet, you know, this is what Jonathan said, you will be king, and I want to be beside you. And so a person who's willing to have that attitude and that humility and willing to submit to the will of God, even though it does not promote necessarily their own will, that's a special kind of person, a special kind of friend. Again and again and again in the story, you see that Jonathan intercedes for David. He goes to his father and he says, he's done you no harm. And actually, he's done you a great favor. He's helped expand your kingdom. Why do you wish to kill him? You see Saul, he'll settle down for a moment, then he goes back in his rage and his wrath to kill David. Eventually, of course, after Saul and Jonathan meet for the last time, of course, he goes out in the woods to meet him. You know, they renew their covenant. And he says, I'm always going to be with you, no matter what. And that's sort of where it ends there. That's the last time that Jonathan and David meet there in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Then you go over into 2 Samuel in the first chapter, and you see the end of Jonathan. There's Jonathan and his father Saul, and they're fighting the Philistines, and they both lose their life. And then the word comes back to David that Saul has fallen, and along with him, his son Jonathan. And you would think that perhaps David would glory in that because it would mean now that all the obstacles were out of the way and he was going to go to the throne and he was going to be king. The kingdom was his. But he doesn't do that. The Bible gives us a lamentation that David spoke because of the death of Saul and Jonathan. It broke his heart. This is the kind of friend that you need. It's the kind of friend that you have that is not concerned about self-promotion, self-will. It's the kind of friend that's loyal and dedicated. You have something in common with him. I want you to give your life to Jesus if you haven't, to come to Christ, to accept him as your friend. Jesus has done something for you that nobody else could do. Nobody else could give their life for your sins, but Jesus did that for you. I love that song that we sung a few moments ago before the Lord's Supper. It's an old one, but it's a good one. Up from the grave, he arose, the victorious Lord. I hope you can see Jesus Christ like that. A lot of people see him on the cross, but they don't see the victory. Jesus died for your sins that you might have eternal life. And he arose from the dead to make it possible, having torn the bars away, as the song says. Think about your sins. Think about the way that you have disappointed God in your life. But think about the reunion that you can have with him, not only in this life, but in heaven. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? My friends, this is the gospel. And it's God's will that we believe the story that he has given us. You've heard it. Do you believe it? And last of all, I ask you this, have you obeyed it? Have you obeyed the gospel? In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ coming back someday with his mighty angels. And there will be vengeance on those that know not God and those that, you need to underline this in your Bible, and on those that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just hearing it, it's not just believing it, but it's obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is this, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised. Those are facts, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So the Bible says obey the gospel before Jesus comes back. But how do you obey facts? You obey the fact of his death when you die to your sin. You obey the fact of his burial when you're buried in water and the baptism that he has given us for the remission of our sins. And you obey the resurrection when you come up out of that water to live a new life, and you live that new life for him until he comes again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus? If you haven't done that, I hope that you will this morning. I hope that you'll give your life to Christ by coming and obeying the gospel and being a loyal, dedicated friend of God. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for he loves. The same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified, open for you the pearly gate, loved ones for you, now watch and wait, terrible thought to cry too late. Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified.
You would turn to number 885. We'll sing the first and last verses of 885, then we'll be dismissed in prayer. And again, remember that we've got a potluck that's following immediately after. This is our Friends Day, so if you would, when we're done, just make your way to the building out here to the back. number 885. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Pure waters of life there are flowing, and all who will drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be.
How beautiful heaven.